shall be the Lord.
Yea, is your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Well, I'm glad to be here tonight. And as you can see, I'm not Brother Smith. He's out of town. And then we have a lot out. Brother and Sister Smith, they're both out of town. And we have a lot of people gone tonight. But I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight with me, pulling on heaven, trying to get God to come in and meet our needs. And didn't you enjoy this weekend? I was so blessed by Brother Bud from Texas. He, of course, you know his pastor was Brother Clyde Patton. And Brother Clyde Patton, he would be up talking about something, but it wouldn't be long. His talk would always go right back to the body of Christ. And when my wife and I, when we first came into the body, we went to a lot of meetings, and he was there. And I always got so blessed by Brother Clyde Patton. And Brother Bud, he can't talk very long without talking about the body. You can tell he's from the Houston church. They love the body. They've got that planted down inside of them. And you can feel that excitement in their heart. And it's not put on when they talk about the body. That joy that they feel down inside and that appreciation, it's real. Because it's been planted way down in their heart, that appreciation. And when we first came around, we heard a lot of talk about the body, not just from Brother Clyde Patton, but I remember people would get up and they would relate stories. And, of course, we've all heard them before, how men would hitchhike to the 10-day meetings up on Elko Hill and then in Shepherdsville. And I think it was even Brother Ray Leniger, wasn't it, that he didn't have any money for gas, and God told him, just pour some water in the gas tank. Wasn't that him? Am I telling the story right?
We hadn't heard that one.
Hadn't heard that one? It may have not been Brother Leniger, but it was one of our brethren, and I heard somebody relate to it. They just said, okay, God, and they poured it in there, got in the car. Well, actually, they got halfway to where they were going. Didn't have any money, and they're out of gas. And they pulled into a gas station. What are we going to do? All they could, you know, they prayed about it, and God said, well, just fill it up with water. So they took the garden hose, asked the attendant, can we borrow your hose? He said, sure. You know, I thought maybe he's going to put it in a radiator or something, you know. And they walk over there and put that old water nozzle down the fill pipe for the gasoline and turned it on. That should have ruined the engine, but it got them there. And if God could turn water into wine, he can sure turn water into gas, can he? But you hear about those wonderful stories of faith. And I remember my wife and I, we'd come home, we'd be so excited because we felt like that we had found what our heart was looking for. We had almost felt like, and I know this wasn't written about me, but in the third chapter, I believe it's the second or third chapter of the book of Song of Solomon, it said, by night I lay on my bed. And, you know, that is talking about the church. Yeah, the church did fall away. One thing you got to understand, it'll help you to appreciate the body so much, is that the church fell away back there. Even Paul, on his last missionary journey, on his way back to Jerusalem, one of the churches he started, the Ephesian church, that he had spent so much time and so much effort in there, he stopped by, gave him some final instructions, and he knew that the end for him was short. And he said, after my departure, he knew God was going to take him off the scene. He knew that once influences like his influence and Peter and John and some of those great lights and those great anchors that was holding that God's judgment on that world in place, once they started being removed, there was nothing to hold that judgment, that white throne judgment together. Righteousness started leaving the church. And he said, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in And it did happen. You can see that by 100 AD, when John wrote the book of Revelations, of course, the Jewish church had been destroyed in 70 AD by Titus and his armies. And what was left was scattered throughout the world. The Gentiles, because that they had just come from idolatry, they were doing all that they could to grasp. You know, this thing takes a long time. Even if you have the Spirit of God, this takes years to get this doctrine planted down in your heart, and then to allow what's planted down in your heart to start to bear fruit. And they were doing all that they could, but they knew that, and that's why Paul wrote to them in the 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. They were worried. They had a vision. They had a vision of perfection, just like we have a vision of perfection down here. They knew that you weren't going to be able to go to heaven with sin in your life. They had that same doctrine that down there in the Gentile churches in Asia and Asia Minor that we have here. But they also knew that they had saints that were trying as hard as they could, but yet they hadn't made perfection because it had been time for the Jewish nation, the Jewish church that God had been working on for 4,000 years. It was time for that church to be harvested. Jesus said this to his apostles. He said, you're going to reap where you haven't even planted. And they saw that. Jesus told the 12 apostles, he said, you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that happened. That happened back there. Great judgment. Remember, not all judgment is bad. Most judgment's good. And for sure, that white throne judgment, a pure, perfect church with righteousness, full of the Spirit of God, working in God's order, the powers of the world to come, and then the power of the gospel. Paul talked about three different gospels. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. That church back there had that. Paul said, I have not failed to deliver unto you the whole counsel of God. Well, we don't have the whole counsel of God yet. You can go to other places today and they can tell you they got it all. But I'm here to tell you today, we don't have what they had in that early church there. We got a lot. I think this body has a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding. I think this body is full of the Word of God, but we haven't sealed our house. The Bible commands us not to seal up our house, not to close the book, seal our doors. We got to let God in. Even the I've been here, I shouldn't say short time. It's been almost 29 years, 28 years. I've seen changes in doctrine, and you could feel that they were right. That's why when people come in, they want to know, where's that little pamphlet that you have that says what you believe? We just have to hold this up. We say, this is our pamphlet. No, you don't know what we mean. It's that little pamphlet that says what you believe. And we have to just say, we're still working on it, and this is what we believe in. Well, Paul said, I haven't failed to deliver on you the whole counsel of God. Anything that they needed back there was able to be delivered to them by this precious word of God. In fact, in the book of Revelations, Jesus tells John, he says, take this book right here. He said, eat it. And we're to do the same thing today. We're to have a church down here today that will consume the Word of God. But he says, in your mouth, it'll be sweet as honey. You know, when I first started reading in here, I'd open this up and I heard about how to treat your neighbor. That just sounded so good, doesn't it? If a man take your jacket, give him your coat also, that sounds like the right thing to do. If a man smite you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. If a man despitefully use you, pray for him. I thought, yeah, that sounds good. Oh, that just sounds good. That's what I want to do. But I got out rubbing shoulders with the world, and pretty soon I thought, oh, this doctrine will just make you sick. This is hard to hold down, because when you start to put this into practice, see, first God lets us see. He'll put the knowledge of what we're to become, he'll put it out in front of us so that we can start to eat it, and it sounds so good. But then the Lord will make sure that it becomes a part of our life. And the only way that he's able to take his word, put it in our heart, and have it develop into fruit and become part of our nature and character is by going out and applying that on an everyday basis. Of course, it has to be through the Holy Ghost too. That's what does it. But it's going through the trials, the rubbing together, coming to church. You know, this body was founded on charity, you know, loving one another, putting on charity one another. And doesn't that sound good? You know, you're my brother. We sing that song, you're my brother, you're my sister, and I need you. All that stuff sounds real good. But you just wait until somebody offends you. Maybe not even on purpose. Maybe that it's just an accident. And we've all had that. Jesus said, offenses must come. And I used to think that was strange. I thought, right here in the kingdom of God, in his church, in the body of Christ, we ought to be safe. We shouldn't have anything ever offend us. I hadn't been around very long, and offenses started coming to me, and I went, oh, it's even in here. Most of these offenses that come on to us, it's unintentional consequences. Things that maybe we may even take things the wrong way. Somebody say something to us, and we take it the wrong way. But I have had people. I've had people intentionally try to offend me. Have you ever had? And it's like Brother Smith says, if you've never been offended in this, you're probably new. But God, He is going to find out how much of this of the love of the body. You know, you're going to have to get to the place where you love the body and you love God's people more than you love offenses that could come into your life. And, you know, sometimes some people love to be offended. They just dwell on that. But we got to get to the place where we're rooted and the body and Christ is fixed down in our heart so that no matter what comes, you know. Paul, he finally got to that place that Brother Bud, he was reading that scripture, you know. Neither height nor angels nor principalities nor powers to come, you know, trials or tribulations. And Paul, he'd went through it all. He'd been thrown in jail for the gospel. And if anyone deserved to be offended, and you got to remember what the Bible term offends means. We use it the wrong way. But when the Bible talks about offend, it's talking about to cause or to cease from following after Christ. You know, I used to look. Jesus was a perfect man, and he didn't offend in word or deed. But yet I looked, and he called Peter Satan one time. And I thought, well, that would have been offensive, but it wasn't. If you knew what he was dealing with in Peter's life, Christ never did anything or said anything to anybody other than to try to get them to turn to his Father, to try to get them to walk in the right way. He never said things to hurt people just for the reason of hurting them. And he said some powerful things. He said, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. How'd you like the Lord to call you a hypocrite? Why did sepulchres full of dead man's bones that people walk over and don't even know that the dead are there? Blind leaders of the blind, living in a ditch. He said all those things, but yet the Bible says he never did offend in word or deed. That's because he never said anything other than to try and help people to find their way to God. But we've had people in here that intentionally sometimes they'll try to offend you, try to run you off. And but when I came in here, that was one thing they started talking about. That's one of the things I loved about this body. Like I was showing you that scripture. By night, I lay on my bed. I was out there. My wife and I, we were looking for things. We tried a church one time, and I think I've told it before, where that whatever you would claim, if you had enough faith, the Lord would bring it to you. And we drove up in this van. It was a Dodge van. I think it was a red and silver Dodge van. And that was the only normal car there. The rest of them were BMWs and Cadillacs and Lincolns. Pastor, he drove a real big Lincoln. He'd get up and he'd said, if you just have faith, you can have all these things. You can have money, you know, you can have good jobs, you can have a big house, you can have a car, you can have all these things. Well, I tried that. It didn't work. I thought it must be that I don't have enough faith. And I tried all. We had an evangelist come to our church one time, and he said his message was taking the word as medicine. No matter what your problem was, and I had one with vision, and he said, if you take this scripture home, and I don't even remember what it was, and you read it three times a day. It's kind of like medicine. You know, he said, taking the word is medicine. You know, you take, if you get an infection, you get sick now, the doctor will tell you, go home and take this three times a day and in 7 days, and after that, call me. Okay, so we did that. So this man came, and his message was taking the word as medicine. So if you had whatever problem it was, he'd give you a scripture relating to that problem, and you'd have to go home, and he said that will build faith in your life, and the Lord will heal you, guaranteed, just like medicine will heal you. Well, I still got these glasses today, and I did that for a long, long time, and I had faith that God was going to do it, but he never did heal me of my eyes, my eye problem. So I finally gave up on that. I thought, no, but we went to this church where if you would just claim it in the name of Jesus. But I found out later, we're not to seek after those things. If the Lord wants us to bless us with natural riches, I think that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with having good things as long as you put the Lord first in your life. As long as you don't let the riches and the care and the deceitfulness of riches from this world cloud your vision of what God's doing today, don't ever do that. Don't ever put anything above God. Not your job, not your wealth, not even your family. Don't put anything above God. Anything that you put above God is going to have to be torn down. So he would teach us, you know. And here's another scripture. Here's another scripture. Paul said this. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now that I know a lot of this, I'd like to meet up with some of those people and say, what about this? I never hear you talk about godliness with contentment. All you talk about is your big Lincoln. Later I thought, I wish that, you know, I just didn't seem to have enough faith to get a Lincoln. All I could get was my red and silver Dodge van. Couldn't get anything else. I wanted to go up to that man and said, look, no doubt you're a man of faith, and I'm having problems. You've got a lot of faith. Why don't you just give me your Lincoln and you claim another one? Did you ever want to ask somebody that and see what they'd do? If they really had a lot of faith, they'd say, no problem. Take this. I'll have another one tomorrow. But I didn't. We tried all that. We tried that. We tried a church. We tried. We laid in many, many beds, many different kinds of beds. And a bed is a resting place. And we made our resting place in many different types of churches and organizations. That's what it means to lay upon a bed. That's why the church, it says, at night I lay upon my bed. There was a dark place when the church fell away after those great lights like Paul and Peter and John, after they were taken away off the scene, the church started falling away, and that church was in darkness, and that church was resting upon the bed. But it says, I will arise now and go into the city. You know, the Lord started stirring my wife and I up. And we went to this one church. We went there several years. And this man, I really do believe he loved God. And I believe he was well-meaning. But every service, there was a personal prophesy for everybody. Yeah, this church was, you've probably seen these churches. Everybody had a personal prophecy. And it reminds me of a funny story. There was a couple in Brother Joe Sutmiller's church. And this guy was rough, and he was sharpening his knife on his Bible case. He had a leather Bible case, and he was sharpening his knife on there. And somebody was visiting the church. It was a woman, wasn't it? And she's going around giving personal prophecies to everybody. Yay, thus saith the Lord. You know, I got pretty good at that. After being in that church for about 3 years, I'll get back to that story in a second. I finally told the pastor of that church, I said, I think I got the gift of prophecy. He said, oh, yeah? How do you know? I said, because I know everything you're going to say. But I didn't realize you said the same thing every time. You always start with, yay, thus saith the Lord. Satan will try to sift thee, will try to cause these problems. But the Lord said, if you would hold on, if you would trust in me, if you would just put your hand in my hand, then the Lord said, Shandai. I could do it all. I said, I've got the gift of prophecy. So I went right along with them, praying for people. But this lady, she was giving personal prophecies in Brother Joe Sutmiller's church. And she's going around praying for people. And this man had his Bible. And this would be a little bit unnerving. You have your Bible there, and you got this big old hunting knife just going back and forth and back and forth. And she came over and she was going to pray for him. And she looked at him sharpening his knife on the Bible and she just moved on. Didn't it happen kind of like,
so,
yeah.
That was your dad's first saint, wasn't it? Sharpening the Bible. Am I right?
There you go. But we tried this. I think I ended up with five or six of the nine gifts of the Spirit. I had the gift of healing. Yeah, I did. I had the gift of prophecy, tongues, interpretation, discernment. What else did I have? Well, I had a bunch of them. The longer I stayed there, the more I got. But we were, and we tried it. We just weren't satisfied. That did not hold us, because you'd go and you'd read in the New Testament and you'd say, this is not like what I'm reading. What's going on here is not like what happened back there. I used to ask that question. I'd say, what about in the book of Acts? What about that? What about when Peter, just the shadow of Peter, falling on sick people, they were healed? What about this message going out and changing people? Well, you know, Roy, that was the early church, and the Lord had to do that to get the people going, but we're mature now. We don't need that. God's done away with all that. We're past that. And I got discouraged. I thought, oh, God, we're past all that. And I'd think, if I could have been back, that looked like it would have been a glorious place. You read about, of course, they went through tribulations and they went through trials. But when you read about how Paul was able to deliver the whole counsel of God to people, and that they had the Spirit on them without measure, and they had the powers of the world to come working in their life, and we don't need that anymore, we got discouraged. So we started looking around, and we tried the personal prophecy church. We tried the name it, claim it church. We tried big churches. We tried small churches. We tried staying home. We tried going faithful. But after a short while, nothing would satisfy. That's why it says, by night I lay on my bed and said, I will arise now and go into the city. In the book of Revelations, you read about the two witnesses who lay dead in the street for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, or actually 1,260 years, the Old and New Testament, from the time of the falling away until the time of the restoration, when God started restoring his church. Don't you know, there was a time where that church lay dormant. It lay in a state that was, they lay dead in the street. But it says, God suffered them not to be buried. The church, it died. It went into apostasy. It went into false doctrine. And for 1,260 years, the only Bible that they had was chained to a pulpit here. You couldn't take a Bible home and hear what it and see what it said, read what it said. And then if you would open it up, the Bible was in Latin, and nobody could read Latin. So all you had was the traditions of men. All you had was rituals and doing ceremonies and things. But God didn't suffer the Bible to be done away with. And then God started stirring people up. And that's when it said, I will arise and go into the city. During the time of Martin Luther, during the Reformation, the Great Reformation, God started stirring the hearts and the minds of men and women all across the world, saying, don't you know there's something better? Don't you know? God did that. Men had tried to do it. Man can't do it. But when God's ready, it says, when it's the fullness of time, when it's in God's time, he can stir the hearts and the minds of men. It's just like in the book of Ezra, it talks about those 42,360 people, and it says God stirred their mind up. God touched their heart. God caused them to come out of that Babylonian captivity and to go and to rebuild the temple again. Well, God started doing the same thing in the hearts and the minds of people back there, started stirring them up. And that's when those people, that's when they rose up out of that dead condition where they lay dead in the streets, that religious system for 1,260 years. They went into the city and said, I asked the watchman, have you seen him whom my soul longs for? And that's what we were looking for out there in all those different things. We were looking for the Lord. We got close to some preachers. We even got in some positions of leadership and authority in some churches, and we started seeing the inner workings. We started seeing the things that went on behind the scenes that people just sitting out in the congregation, they didn't see. I had a man tell me one time, and I really did, I thought a lot of this man, and I worked with him close for a couple years until he was done with me. But he told me, he said, if you don't have a complete turnover every 3 years in your church, you're doing something wrong. I just couldn't find that in the Bible. I questioned him, and I said, well, what about being a shepherd of God's people? No, he said, if you don't have a complete turnover in your church every 3 years, you're doing something wrong. And I found out that was true because he called me, and I was the youth minister and myself. And when we first started going to this church, there was four young people. After I got saved, I felt like that we needed young people in the church, and so I got busy, and myself and my two sisters and this other young man, we went out. In about a year or two time, we probably had 20 or 30 young people. Really, we were just on fire. But he brought this other young man in to be the youth minister, and he called me in to his office, and he set me down. He said, I don't like you, and I don't like your mother. I still remember that. He didn't like my mother. And he said, I think it'd be best for you to leave. And he was a big believer in that. If you don't have a complete turnover in 3 years, so he's going to prove it. So he ran me off, and I thought, what about the shepherd that would lay down his life for the sheep? What about, you know, what about God's ministry, who are to be the first partakers? What about this, the wisdom that is from above is first gentle and peaceable and easy to be entreated? I got offended in that. I almost quit serving God because I looked up to this man. And I thought, if this man can't even treat people right, and if this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, I really don't want anything to do with it. You know, it did. It offended me. Now, that was an offense, and it caused me almost to quit from serving God. And I appreciate God hanging on to me. But he did hang on to me. But we went through all that. And then when we found this body, we were really going through a hard time. And we had moved from California, making real good money, and it was God. It was the hand of God. I still believe today that God has a hand in the earth, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. You can read, I think it's either in Amos or Hosea, and there is the hiding of his power. It said he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power, and that's where you want to be. You want to be in the hand of God. You want to be right there in the center of what God's doing. But I also believe that God directs. I believe that God reaches down and touches our life with his hand. I believe he can set roadblocks up in our life. I believe he can look way down the road, and he can see your heart, and he can see that here's a couple, here's a man, here's a woman that are hungering and are thirsting after righteousness, and I'm going to lead them after that way. I believe God can do that, and we not even know that God's leading us, directing us, doing our life. Just read that Psalms. You know, he besets us before and behind. He says, your ways are just, they're higher than our ways. We can't understand how God does it. All I know is he knows all, he sees all, and he can do anything. Thank God for that. I'm glad he can do that today. I'm glad he can touch our life and cause us to hunger after him. And that's one thing we ought to pray for. God, give me a hunger after righteousness. Cause me to thirst after you. But when I came this way, we went from having plenty to went down to with four little children making $5 an hour. And we were really struggling. And we went to this one church. And this was in Midland, Texas. And everybody there must have been in oil or something. They all had big cars. And you know, here we were with four little kids. And the car could hardly run. And you could tell we were kind of ragtag. We were really going through it. So we put on their visitation card, we'd like a visitation. So two men showed up. A real nice car, and they walked in. You could tell they were kind of eyeballing us up and down, and they wanted to know what we wanted. And we said, well, we want to come to your church, because we were really hungry and we were thirsting after God. We could feel God drawing us. There's a scripture in the Song of Solomon that says, draw us and we will run after you. Did you know God has to draw? Did you know when you first got saved, it wasn't so much that you were seeking after him, but he was seeking after you. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Son except my Father draw him. You're here today because God drew you. You're here today because God loves you. You're in the kingdom today because God wants you in his kingdom. Not so much that you were seeking after it. If you were seeking after it, it's because God put that hunger and that thirst down in your heart. And I love that about God. I appreciate it. But when we came in, those men asked, what do you want? And we said, well, we'd like, our cars broke down and we want to come to church. Could you just have somebody come by and get us? No one ever came by to get us. They saw that we were going to be a liability. We're going to have to spend money on this family here. But then we found Brother Ayers, and we started going to church, and people treated us so good. I kept looking for the, what do they call it, the hitch, or not the hitch, but the catch. I kept telling my wife, I said, these people are treating us too nice. There's a catch to this. There's something wrong here. Nobody treats you this good without there being a catch. And I kept looking for it. You know, we didn't have any groceries. People would bring over food to us. We didn't have any gas in our car. People would put gas in. I told my wife, I said, you watch, you mark my word, there's something. There's going to be a catch down here. They're going to want something. After 28 years, I finally gave up after looking for the catch. I figured there ain't one. I've loved it. I've loved our journey in the body of Christ. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that church just like we had on the day of Pentecost. And I believe God's going to have the same thing down here. And when we first came in, they talked about that a lot, how that God, just he's going to have the same church. It's going to be full of righteousness. And it's going to be full of power. But I'll tell you what, the churches I came out of, they said the church has fallen away and it's going to get horrible in the church. I couldn't find that in the Bible, but I can find where God is going to raise up an ensign. He's going to raise up a standard. He's going to have a great white throne down here that the power of God is going to be so strong. It's going to be just like the church. And that attracted me. I thought I'd look at my wife and she'd look at me and she'd say, yeah, that's right. You could feel that it was the right thing. So we've been through some offenses like the rest of y'all, but we've always prayed, God, fix this in my heart. Don't let me stray. Don't let me wander. What's that song? Don't let me go, Lord. Don't let me stray. Fall. Help me, dear Jesus, surrender all. Yeah, keep holding to my hand. That's one thing I found out, that if God don't hold into your hand, you don't have a prayer. It's God. He's the one that's doing the work. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the one that molds us and shapes us. He's the one that's bringing us into a perfect church, not just this church, but the body of Christ is finally, it's going to be like that stone that Daniel saw in the book of Daniel. Yeah, there was that great image, had the head of gold. Of course, that happened down there, but it's going to happen down here too, and had the breast of silver and the loins of brass and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. Of course, we know what those things are. Brother Smith has been through it before. We know those are different heads of the beast that's ruled over God's people. But there was something wonderful, and it said there was a little stone. You know, we may be small in number, and I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. But that stone that was hewn out of the mountain without hands, did you know God is shaping us? He's not turning out bricks like they made Tower of Babel. When they made that tower there, every brick was just the same. But when you come in here, you find out that every man seeks out his own salvation with fear and trembling. God deals with this individually. But that little stone that was hewn out of the mountain without hands, it started rolling down that mountain, and it got bigger and bigger, and it finally smote the feet of that image. And it broke that image into powder. And that's going to happen down here. Saints, that's going to be our job. Down here, God's going to take, he's going to put enough power, enough authority in his church down here that one of these days, just like David did with that sling and five smooth stones when Goliath came out, David's going to run out to him and say, you come to me with sword and shield and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he'll take that stone. It doesn't matter what stone it is. God's going to take a stone out of his pocket, put it in that sling, and hit that giant system right in the only place where they can be damaged, and that is their knowledge, right in the forehead. That's what that represents. That represents your knowledge and your understanding of God. And that's where David smote Goliath, and that's where the ministry down here is going to smite that head of the beast down here. But then it says that image crumbled and turned into powder and blew away. Then it said that stone that had smote the foot of that image turned into a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Don't you know this message of the body of Christ is going to fill the whole earth? Don't you know, finally, it's going to get to the place where you won't have to say, know the Lord. For all shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. What a great plan God is working on today to fill this world up with righteousness. I'm telling you, the church ain't falling away. God's bringing back his power. God's restoring the church. We're going to have the same thing down there. We're going to have, do you know, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they all went away. And, of course, he asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? He said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. He went on to give this. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And he went on to say this. He was going to give him power. He said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You know what that means? There's a work for this church down, not just this church here, but when God has the body restored, the head of the beast is going to rise up. God's going to give this church down here the power and the authority to bind that religious influence in people's hearts. And that's when people are going to flow into this by the millions. That's when this is going to become a great mountain, and it'll fill up the whole earth. And then he also said this, whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Don't you know that there's going to be men that God's going to give the keys to? That's what he said. He gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter. And there's going to be men down here that are going to be able to unlock your understanding, to cause you to seek after the things of God, to unlock that place in your heart and put God's word and those principles down in your heart. And let them grow up and fill your life until you be formed in the image of his dear son. I'm telling you, we're working on a wonderful thing down here. And when I think about it, I get excited. And it makes me want to run out and start telling people, have you heard about the body of Christ? I don't think it's something we ought to be ashamed of. I love this body. We've been in it for not as long as some of you, but we've been in it for a long time. Wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I feel like this is where God's working. I know God's got a lot of people. God loves a lot of people out there. He still gives water. Says he gives water to those people out there to keep them alive. But what God's working on right now, he's working on a garner, just like he was working on a garner down there. That's what John said. He said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And the wheat will he gather into this garner. Well, that garner was at 120 on the day of Pentecost. And there was 5,000 grains of wheat. Those Jewish people that God was stirring their hearts and their minds up. You know, one of these days we're going to look out there and we're going to go, whoo, here they come. Here comes the wheat. We better have our garners built. God's going to have a great harvest down here. God's got a great work for us to do. So I like that song, and he's building it with stones like you and me. Oh, I appreciate so much. You know, sometimes I think you aren't to get thanks special of yourself, you know, more than what you are. But, you know, it does take a special kind of a person. Did you ever wonder why God brought you here to build the garner? There's more people that are more talented, people with more money, people with more ability, people that can speak better, people that can sing better, people that can play the guitar better, the piano better, people that can testify better. God saw something down in your heart that he could use to build that garner with. He saw that here's a person that can be faithful. You know, it ain't going to be hard when the church is restored, when the fivefold ministry is working, when the fear of God falls on people, when the Spirit is moving amongst us, without measure when the word of God has been fully delivered. It's not going to be hard to come in and to in just a few short years to become a perfect overcomer, because it's going to be created for you. But I think about all the saints that have been working since the Reformation, and especially since the time of Brother Souders. You know, it's a special place that God has for you, because he saw something in you that here's a person that could stand the heat of the day. Jesus gave this one parable that this rich landowner went into the marketplace at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he hired a bunch of men to go out and work in the field. And he came back at 9 o'clock again. He said, "Why are you men standing around idle?" And they said, "Well, no man hired us." And he said, "Well, get out to the field and I'll pay you." And he went again at 12 o'clock and he saw a group of men standing there, and he hired them too. And finally, there was a group of men and there was just one hour left of work. And he says, "Why are you men standing here? You've wasted the whole day." He said, "No man hired us." He said, "Go into the field and I'll pay you what's right." So here were some men who had been working in the field for 11 hours. And here comes this group of men in, and they only had to work for an hour. At the end of the day, those men that had been there all day, they thought they were going to get more. And so the rich landowner, he came up and he gave them a penny, which was a day's wages. And they looked at it and they thought, "Oh, we thought we were going to get more." And when it came down to the men who had only been there for an hour, he gave them the penny. And those men who had been there all day, they were offended. And they said, "Hey, wait a minute." And he says, the landowner, he says, "Wait a minute." He said, "I've done you no wrong." He said, "Didn't we agree that your wages were going to be a penny? You know, we're all going to get a penny. We're all working for eternal life. But some of y'all have had to bore this for 40, 50, 60 years. And there's going to be people coming in that's going to come in and they're going to catch hold of this and they're going to run with it. And they don't know what it's going to be like to have to sit through some of these services." I've heard of some of these services back in the campground. They'd have 10-day services. People would get up for the first 6 or 7, sometimes 8 days, and just ramble on about nothing. I heard it was terrible. But they said if you would stay until the 8th day or the 9th day, Brother Souders would get up and that precious anointing would come in, and he'd just fill your little goodie bag with nuggets of gold. And I heard about all that, how they had to bear with all those things, and how we've had to bear with each other, how we've had to thrashing floors. Some of those I've never been. I've been here long enough to see some thrashing floors. Men just turn red in the face, veins pop out, and yet when they're done, they go over and they love on each other. We've had to bear all that, and people are going to come in. And we're being recipients of those men that went on before us, those that's had to thumb. You know, those men, they're going to get the same penny we get. And it takes a special kind of a person to work all day for just a penny, don't it? So also almost makes you feel a little bit special, don't it, huh? Makes you want to look in the mirror a little bit different than the way you are, that you're not just somebody getting up in the morning, but it's like John said, it says, "Beloved, now..." We ought to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, "Oh boy, you're a son of God right now. You've borne the heat all these years and your reward's going to be a penny." But it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has shown toward us in that now we're the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be." See, that's another thing that they teach out there. You can never be any better than what you are. You know, you can't help but sin. I heard a sermon one time, somebody said the average person's going to sin about 1 million times in a year. And I tried to figure that out, and was it a sin like every 3 minutes? And I thought, God, surely to goodness we can do better than sinning once every 3 minutes in our lifetime. Surely we can get a little bit better than that. And that was one thing that attracted me when I came to the body. He said, "You can't do it. You can't stop sinning. But if you'll let God down in your life, he can raise you up above the sins of this world, the influences of this world, and he can make you just like his son. You can't do it, but God can." And I've asked people before, I said, "What's that mean in the 7th chapter of Matthew where it says, 'Therefore be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect'?" He says, "Oh, that just means you're supposed to try." I said, "That's not what it says. It says be." Well, he said, "Well, you can't take that real literal. You know, you're just... you're pushing. I was talking to a man one time, and I got him a little bit mad, and that's when I found out that not everybody wants to hear. we may love what we have that God placed down inside, but I was telling this man, and I showed him in the Bible, he says, and he went to a seminary school, and I had him wrapped up in knots and everything, and he was getting mad. And he said, yeah, he said, I can see that in the Bible. And I said, well, if you can see that, what problem do you have? He says, I just don't believe it. He says, I can see that it's there. He said, but I don't believe that. I thought, I can't help you. I mean, we've just lost all common ground. If you can see what's in here. But we found a people. We found a people that is eating the Word of God. He says, like that angel told John, eat the Word of God. We've been eating this for 100 years. And said, in your mouth, it'll be sweet as honey, but in your belly, it'll be bitter. And we have gone through those bitter times. This body's gone through bitter times, but you know what? It's produced such a sweet spirit in this body. You can see charity being formed, love for one another, the Word of God flowing. So I love the body. Wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And I don't mean to sound braggadocious about it, you know, but I do. I just, God's got us fixed in here. We love his people, and we love all of you. So, and I'm glad God's added all of you. But we got a great work to do, don't we? It's just not going to be us four and no more, but it's finally to reach out to all of Little Rock and in all of Arkansas, through the United States, across the seas. Finally, this mountain, this great mountain, is to fill up the whole world, and we got a part of it. That's what God's called us to do, to be a garner or to be a little stone that's going to fill up this area. There's going to be a stone here, stone over there, maybe a stone over there in Houston, Texas, maybe a couple stones over there in the Dominican Republic, maybe one over in France. But when God gets done with it, they're going to join together, and it's going to fill up the whole earth. And all shall know the glory of the Lord, all of them. So I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm thankful for all of you. And I guess we ought to take up prayer requests and take up the offering tonight, too. We need to pray for Sister Bonnie Smith. Sister Yvonne York stayed home with her. She's sick. Sister Thompson's mother, it's her mother. It's her mother. Is not doing good. They aren't expecting her to make it. Is that right? Isn't that what it says?
I didn't see that.
Well, she's just real bad, or what does it say?
She didn't think she would make it tonight. She wouldn't make it.
Oh, okay.
Sam would make it tonight.
I misunderstood it. Okay, so let's pray for her. Let's keep praying for Sister Elsie. She broke, two bones in her foot on the singing, so she's wheelchair bound. Let's keep praying for Sister Beth Johnson.
Henderson's sick.
Sister Henderson is sick. Let's keep praying for Brother and Sister Crow and Sister Crow's sister. And then let's pray that God would help Sister Crow to get up there because she has a desire to talk to her. So let's pray that God would make a way for that to happen.
Brother Wallace wants prayer. He's going to have surgery, I think, Friday or some Thursday morning, about 6:30.
All right.
And then Brother Henry's still sick and in and out of the hospital several times. He's really having a struggle with his health.
All right. Let's pray for Brother Henry. Sister Fisher. Pray. I saw Sister Holly's hand up, but I wanted to say how good it is to have you here. Aren't we glad, Sister Holly? Yeah. Is school over, Sister Holly? Did you pass all your tests?
I have one more semester.
One more semester, and then she'll be here every service. Pray for Sister Holly. Yeah. Yeah, she had surgery. Let's pray that God will give her a speedy recovery on that surgery. Sister Cindy.
Remember Kim, she tore a tendon in her leg.
Oh, she did. Okay.
She had to wear a removable cast on that. And then also, I have a cousin, her son, he's 22 years old, committed suicide. So I wish y'all would remember the same thing.
Okay. Let's pray for that. Pray for that family.
Was there Donnie Sneed? She had her surgery. She did have some. They did have to go back in, stitch up some bleeding, but she's going to be all right. That triple bypass.
All right.
Denise
Sneed. Did I see another hand over here? Any more prayer requests?
My son Jacob and
yes.
his wife are going through a trial with a
right.
car. And insurance may not cover it, so I'd
okay.
like prayer for them tonight. Hopefully, their policy.
All right, let's pray for that. Sister Oates. All right, let's pray for that. Sister Abraham. All right, Sister Abraham's family. All right, could we have the ushers come forward? Is there any more prayer requests? Sister Durham. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Let's pray about that. Let's also pray that God would bring somebody into our life that we could be an influence on. Befriend them. Win them to the Lord. Anything else? All right, why don't we stand and let's take these prayer requests to the Lord, and then we'll receive your tithes and your offering, your missionary offerings tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, for your mercy and for your grace here tonight. God, we want to pray for all these prayer requests, every name that was mentioned here tonight, God. Brother and Sister Crow, God. Sister Crow's sister and Sister Wilkins, Lord. Sister Oates, God, Sister Abraham's family, Sister Holly, her knee, Lord, Sister Durham's mother, this cousin of Sister Cindy's, minister to the family, God, and Sister Karen Golden, Lord, give her a speedy recovery, God, help her, Lord, and Brother Jacob, God, Brother Jacob Daniels, help him in this need. Sister Beth Johnson, God, touch her body. Continue to help her, Lord. Sister Elsie Ratliff, touch her foot. God, give her a speedy and quick recovery on this, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Sister Donise Sneed, God, continue to touch her. Help her, Lord. Brother Henry, God, touch his body, Lord. Brother Wallace, help him in his surgery, God. Encourage him, strengthen him, Jesus. And God, bless this offering, Lord. Use it. Use it for your kingdom, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you can be seated.
Something is working deep down inside. I'm thankful that I was motivated to be here tonight. Maybe four or five weeks ago, Brother Smith invited me to eat at his table. And you know, that did something to me, because as much as I missed church, you know, and I couldn't believe he invited me to eat at his table. So I thought, well, maybe I should make better efforts to be here more often. So anyway, sure enough, the next Wednesday I was here. And then the next week, on Tuesday, I had to mow, and it was real hot. And I have two lots to mow in ditches and a walk behind mower. And I'm getting older, so on Wednesday, I was just drained. And then the next week, I was real sleepy. I had 2 weeks ago today, I had one of those real sleepy spells. I woke up, couldn't go back to sleep. And, 2 weeks ago today, I was just struggling to stay awake and didn't feel good. So anyway, this has really been a problem. I have, in the last 2 or 3 months, there's been at least 2 times in an 8-day period where I've had 4 days in those 8-day periods where I'd be real sleepy and couldn't concentrate. So I just feel depressed and irritable. So I thought, I need to make a change somewhere or another. So I go to bed about 11:30, and I drink coffee about 7:30, and I thought, surely this coffee is not keeping me awake. But anyway, about 2 weeks ago, I decided to leave off my 7:30 cup of coffee, and ever since then, I've been sleeping real good. So that's good. But It's really been a problem to sleep good, but I'm glad I made it, and like to be here more often. I know I'll be on usher duty next month, and maybe that'll motivate me to be here more often. But some of you people from Missouri probably don't know that this is not a very good testimony, but I was out of church for 9 years, and you know, that can be a learning experience. It's not a very good experience, but it can be a learning experience. And looking back, I can't understand exactly what happened that caused me to lose my interest. Maybe I just got burned out, or maybe I was looking for an excuse to quit. There was a man that used to go to church here, and he got to where he was borrowing money, and he would come by on the job and borrow money, and I got negative, and I thought, you know, if this is the kind of people you meet at church, why go to church? So looking back, that was probably a flimsy excuse for quitting. But in 95, I was out from 91 to 99. In 95, I started working with a brother that used to come here, and he worked on me for 5 years to get me to come back to church. And, of course, after all that, I was really surprised when 5 years ago he quit himself after all he had done to get me back. But he worked on me for 5 years to get me to come back, and I just couldn't seem to get interested, and I think I was embarrassed to come back and face everybody. And so in February of 2000, this man at work, he was going to Louisiana for the weekend. And he said, "Why don't you come with me, and we'll drink some beer and have a good time." So that same week, this brother that used to come here, he said, "We're having a fellowship meeting on Saturday." And, you know, something clicked within me, and I thought, do I want to go to Louisiana, or do I want to go to that fellowship meeting? So I called Brother Weiniger that night, and he welcomed me back. And so after all of those years of being out of church, it was a very most emotional experience when I came through those doors out there. I can still remember. But anyway, I'm getting older, but one thing that keeps me going, I love to learn. I love to learn something every day, whether it's about the Bible or whatever. So I've been studying context. So, you know, same words can have a different meaning according to the context. You could be walking down a hallway in a college, and somebody come out of the class, and they say, "I love this course." Well, you'd think they love what they're learning, or they love their professor. Or you could be out on a golf course, and somebody just made 7 under par, they would say, I love this course. Well, that's the same words in different context. Or you could be sitting in a restaurant, and the lady next to you, she could say, I love this course. Well, same context and different meaning. I mean, same words, different meaning. So then you could be sitting in the back of a college classroom, and you could be sitting around a couple of disgruntled students that were bored, and they would sarcastically say, I love this class. And so same words, but different meaning according to the context. So, you know, it's this world we live in, sometimes it's kind of hard to go back and imagine what the early Christians, what it was like, what life was like back then. I mean, you know, that back then with an abscessed tooth, it could cause death, and the average woman had to have 5 kids just to keep the population constant. So anyway, from what I understand, if what I've been studying is correct, then the first writings that the early Christians had were the writings of Paul, and that was maybe 15 to 20 years after Jesus died. And from what I've been reading, the first gospel was Mark, and it did not come into being until around 65 to 70 A.D., which was 25 to 30 years after Jesus died. So they didn't have the Bible like we have it to read, but I believe the Gospel of Mark starts out the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, when they read that, it didn't mean much to them because the biggest part of the Jews were looking for a Messiah that was going to come and be a conquering king and throw off the Roman oppression. So when they read that, it didn't mean much to them because they didn't relate to a suffering Messiah. Sometimes I wonder if that's what happened to Paul. You know, he thought that their Christianity was blasphemy, and I wonder if maybe that was a stumbling block to him, that he didn't believe he was looking for a conquering king instead of a suffering Messiah. But and you know, at times Jesus, in the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters of Mark, he told his disciples about he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be betrayed, and they didn't get it. You know, sometimes they just, you know, after they had seen him multiply the loaves and fishes, then later on he said, beware of the leaven, and they thought, well, it's because we have no bread. So they just, they didn't seem to get it a lot of times, what Jesus was getting at. But you know, by the time we get to the end of Mark, Mark had established that the fact that Jesus came as a suffering servant was what made him the Messiah instead of coming as a conquering king. So Bible says ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I hope that doesn't apply to us. But I ate pizza with 3 friends Monday night, and one of them said, surely, out of all the churches in Conway, surely there's one like the one you go to Little Rock. And I said, no, there's not, you know. And of course, I didn't want to get into all the doctrine, what makes us unique, but certainly there's no place like this in Conway, or I wouldn't be driving down here and to be with you. But anyway, I remember last year, if you remember last year, the Wednesday after we got off on Sunday for Memorial Day, I remember Brother Smith said, we're having a hard time getting the Spirit in here tonight. Said maybe next year we won't take Sunday off. So if he's here next week, I hope that we have a good spiritual covering to where he won't have to say that this year. But anyway, this is the most wonderful place to be. You know, this means so much to us, but it means nothing to the majority of the people in Little Rock. But you know, this is to have the understanding and the vision we have is better than all the gold and silver in 1,000 hills on 1,000 hills. So, you know, we're just a blessed people, and I guess we can't be thankful enough to God, you know, that what we see when so many people, you know, you just be casting pearls before swine if you try to give them this understanding. But this is a great people and a great place to be.
Yes, it is.
Well, Brother Fleming, I'm glad that God touched you and you're able to be here. I'm glad it was something simple. And I like Mark, too. Most people don't know that Mark, actually, he was related to Barnabas. And on their first missionary journey, Barnabas was the leader, and Paul was still called Saul. And they took Mark along with them. And Mark, they hit some hard places, and Mark bailed on them. He was young in the Lord, and he couldn't take the persecution and the hardships. But later, and I love this about these men of God. Later, Paul said, when he was older and he was in prison, he said, send Mark to me, for he is profitable. So I'm glad that Mark turned out like he did. He wrote the gospel, and he was also a fellow laborer with Paul in his last years, faithful unto the end. So that's good. Thank you for that. No church this weekend. If you can find a church somewhere to go, we're going up to Springfield and be at the Saints there, and then also see some of my kids. And so I hope y'all have a real good weekend. And can y'all stay saved until next Wednesday? Some of you don't look real sure. We'll pray for each other is what we'll do, all right? And then we'll gather again together next Wednesday, and maybe Brother Smith won't have to get after us again, Brother Fleming. Let's stand and let's thank the Lord. And let's ask God to watch over us and protect us and bring us back together again safe Wednesday. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, for your mercy. Keep your hand on us this week. God, go with each one of us. God, help us to your hand on our life, watch over us, protect us, lead us and guide us.